Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came, gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for it. Hallelujah, Lord. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and your grace. Sing it now. And thank you for the cross, Lord. And thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came, gave amazing grace. Well, thank you for this love, oh Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands, and wash me in your cleansing. Is that your desire this morning? Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Give him glory this morning, church. Isn't he lovely? So worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Good morning. God bless you on this beautiful resurrection morning. Man, I pray that God shines the light of his grace into your soul today. Amen, that you can draw closer to him. Why don't you just worship with me with all your hearts? Let's sing the song together. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. You glad he's in your life? I'm So glad you came to save us. Oh yes, you came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Yes, now. Well, Lord, I lift your name on high. Let's pick it up a little bit. And Lord, I love to sing your praises. Well, I'm so glad you're in my life. Hallelujah. So glad you came to save us. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. Come on, sing it, church. You came. Sing the chorus again. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I did. Oh, once again, church, sounds so lovely. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. Oh, Lord, I lift your name on high. Keep those hands together for Jesus. Lord, I give you my heart. Amen. Let's sing that little song. We've got the children's choir is going to be coming to sing for us. Man, I've got the adult choir. We'll probably have the adult choir towards the end of service there, just before our pastor takes over. And then we've also got Sister Grace Brown singing a special for us. Glad to have her. And we'll have her up shortly after the children's choir. Amen. Let's sing this as the children's choir. If they could be, give them the cue to make ready, and they can gather up here as we sing this song together. Oh, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Well, this is my desire to honor you. Oh, Lord, with all my heart, I worship. Within me, I Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Oh, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Hallelujah. You may have your seats. We're grateful for the children's choir, the work that Sister Keisha does. Amen.
Jesus came.
God. It's about the cross, man, so that you could shine your light. Amen. Beautiful song. Thank you, children. Well, let's just change the order of our service. We have many special needs to bring before you today. Musicians could play something softly there just to create the right atmosphere before we go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Doucette if he would like to take the needs of our people to the Lord this morning. To mention these, we have one from Sister Cindy for several folks. Asking for prayer for her sister Kathy. She's having some serious complications from recent surgery. A lot of pain, fever, shaking. Just in a lot of pain. So we're going to hold her up in prayer. Her oldest sister, Connie, is needing prayer for an upcoming surgery this week. And a friend of hers, Chris, is facing some tests for possible cancer. Let's remember those special needs for Sister Cindy in prayer. Asking prayer for Sister Amber McCall. She is recovering. And the Parks as well have a prayer request for them. If you'd remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer, she's dealing with some sinus issues. Sister Smith also in prayer. She fell, and I'm sure she's very sore from that, so let's remember Sister Smith in prayer. I have a prayer request for Sister Karen Buchanan. I remember her in prayer. The Drum family, certainly want to remember them. We appreciate them and always in our prayers. Also the Hughes family, needing a touch, and we'll keep them in our prayers. The Knoblocks needing some prayer. Special unspoken requests there. And I remember Michael Shadell, who is overseas traveling. So that's all that I have at this time. Do you have any unspoken prayer requests on your heart? Amen. If you just, by the uplifted hands, amen. God knows your needs. Let's stand today, Brother. He said if you'd come up and take those needs to the Lord for us.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a day where your plan of salvation that you announced even in the garden, Lord, was fulfilled when you rose again, Lord. And Lord, through that rising on that Easter Sunday, Lord, you took all of our sins, Lord, and all those that would give their heart to you, Lord, all those that you would call. And we're thankful, Lord, that we're part of that called number. And Lord, we're thankful for the grace that this whole event has brought to us, Lord. And we take this day as a special day to honor it, Lord, to honor what you did on that crucifixion Good Friday, Lord. We're thankful, Lord God, that you did raise yourself up, Lord. If you didn't raise, where would we be? We would have nothing, Lord. So we want to acknowledge that before you, Lord, and thank you that you've given us a place to gather today. We're thankful that we can come together, saints of like precious faith, to worship you together, Lord, and lift your name on high, lift our praises to you, Lord. We're thankful for that, Lord, and we know that you're still our God, our Father, our Savior, our healer. You're the great physician, Lord. And Lord, no matter what the enemy may lay against us, oh God, we look to your promises instead. We don't look to symptoms, Lord. We don't look to symptoms of sin or sickness or things like that. Instead, we look to the promise, oh God, that you've given us. We're thankful for that, Lord. And we see, we're reminded that we are but mortal, Lord. We're but dust as we see the sickness and things that try to afflict us, Lord. But we serve a God that's greater than those afflictions. We serve a God that's greater than those lies, Lord. And we know that we choose not to observe those lies, but to observe the faithful promises of a faithful God. And we thank you, Lord, for these requests that were read before you, Lord. And we lift up each of these individuals, Lord, in faith. We knit our faith together and just thank you, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that we can hear the word of God preached, anointed, Lord. And we just trust now that our brother that has labored and placed himself in your path, Lord God, that he might be a deliverer of good news today, Lord. And we're thankful for all the goodness you show us. And we want to just give you praise in everything we say and do. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
the tent. Well, we're just going to sing a song before Sister Grace Brown makes her way up. And towards the end of the song, if she'd like to just go ahead and make her way up, and she can just jump right in there. Let's sing that song, Our God Reigns. Amen. How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of Him who brings good news. Yes, good news, announcing peace and proclaiming news of happiness. Oh, our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Lift it up. Our sin that brought Him down. When we like sheep had gone astray, our Shepherd came, and on His shoulders bore our sin. Glad of that. Oh, our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And He had no stay. Should be, oh, drawn to Him, and He was despised, yet we took no account of Him, yet now He reigns, oh, with the Most High. Life ran down upon the ground like pouring rain, that we might be. Oh, I hope you took this step, church. Tomb. Oh, He came with grace and majesty. Well, he is alive. I said, church, oh, he is alive. And God loves us so. We'll see here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, now we know. Praise again.
Hallelujah. You may have your seats.
Storm, cover me.
Thank you, Sister Grace. Wow, what a beautiful atmosphere there is this morning. Amen. We're going to sing that song, Shout to the Lord. As we sing that, if the choir will be making their way up here, and we'll just continue in this mode of worship. Amen. Lifting our Lord and Savior. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. And my comfort, my shelter, tower, refuge and strength. Down and the seas will roar at the sound of your great name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares. Once again, as a choir, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. And all of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mind. Love. You're my comfort and my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, will never cease to worship.
was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Inside my tomb of sin, you were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood.
Hallelujah. The choir has returned. Glory. I just appreciate the wonderful atmosphere that we have here this morning, and appreciate everybody contributing to that. And we welcome all of you here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's certainly great to be able to experience this morning over and over and over again, and to be able to do it with you today is a blessing, and appreciate it that he made it across the great divide, as the song says. We're going to sing that little chorus, "You're All I Want, You're All I'd Ever Need," and we're going to just continue our worship, and very briefly we're going to turn it over to our brother Andrew, and we're certainly honored to have him with us today. And let's sing this little chorus. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning, and we'll take our offering as well when we're done with this here. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we had to be able to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless the giving now, we pray. We ask that you would multiply it, Lord, and allow it to be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. We place the day and all of its events into your hands now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your grace. Oh, help me find the way. Bring me back to you. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer before we turn it over to Brother Andrew this morning. And I just want to say that we are, again, honored to have all of you with us today. We want to remember Kingston, who's not here. He's away this weekend. We have a couple of families that are away as well. And Arne is not feeling well, so we want to remember him today. Sam, good to have you today. God bless you. We have a brother in Tanzania. His name is Malachi Lucas, and I've mentioned him before, and I'll show you a picture maybe on Wednesday, but he is what I refer to and what he's known as the missionary of missionaries. He is a fearless man of God. There's nobody like Brother Malachi to go into villages and among headhunters and all the different people. Brother Malachi is a real servant of the Lord and has won many, many people to the Lord. I got a note this morning from Brother Elias, and he said that Brother Malachi was over in Loliondo, and they had to bring him home in kind of like an ambulance, and they don't know what the problem is. He can't speak. He's not eating anything. He has seizures. They're trying to evaluate what's going on, and they really don't know, but he's in what they've referred to as critical condition. And so I'm going to ask you to remember Brother Malachi, and I told Brother Elias, I said, that's surely just the hand of the enemy, and we want to hold him up in prayer this morning. We're glad to have Brother Keith with us today. God bless you, Brother Keith. Good to have you here. Sister Carrie Whitlock was also feeling some better this morning, so we want to continue to remember her today. So hold your need upon your heart this morning as we pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today, thanking you, Lord, for the glorious truth of the resurrection and the reality, Lord, that lives within our hearts. It's not just something that we heard from somebody else. It's not just something, Lord, that we read in a book, but it's something, Lord, that we've experienced, and we know it's real, we know it's true. And Father, you have made a way for us, Lord. You have crossed that great divide and made it possible for, Lord, for us to come back into harmony and communion with you. And only you could do that, Lord, but you did it, and you did it out of love, and we're so thankful for that. You are still our goel. You're still our kinsman redeemer today. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the nearness of your presence today. And Father, we pray for these that are not well today, and we commit them into your hands, Lord, knowing that you're a God who cares about everything we go through. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you on behalf of others, even those that are on the other side of the world, Lord. We think of Brother Malachi and how he has served you and labored in sometimes very dangerous and difficult conditions. But Lord, he's just a true servant of the Lord and loves you with all of his heart. And now we claim him in the name of Jesus Christ. And pray, dear God, that you would bind up his wounds, Lord, and just bring healing to his body. And I pray that you, the great physician, you can look deeper than the physicians can. And I pray that you would just touch him and, Lord, make him whole. I pray. And Father, we commit this service now into your hands. We pray for those that are being baptized today. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just anoint Brother Andrew, move him out of the way. And Lord, minister to his wife, his family, his assembly back home. And we commit them into your care now. In the wonderful and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing that chorus as Brother Andrew comes this morning. You're all I want.
We could read a scripture and we could go home because the Lord's already ministered to us. Didn't the Lord minister to you through those items, the specials and the song worship? To me, he ministered to me. That was a great blessing. Is worship not a wonderful thing? And there's so many gifts in the body, the gift in the song leader, the gift in the musicians, the gift in the people with the music. I think we underestimate the power of music sometimes. It's such a powerful thing and it was wonderful. I'd love just to continue sitting there the whole day. I didn't want to come and stand up here because you feel you're going to spoil it because it was so wonderful. Yeah. So What a blessed thing it is to worship the Lord. Imagine when we get into glory and there's just worship there. You know, we won't be in these sticky bodies that get tired and get distracted and get worn out, but we'll have bodies that match our souls. And your body will want to worship the Lord. Oh, my friends, I'm really looking forward to that day. But until then, we press on. That's the most important thing. So it's a very big honor to be here. I'm really glad and thankful to Brother Barry. I really do appreciate the opportunity. I'd love just to be sitting there and be listening to you, brother. And that's my honest, from my heart, I say that. But we've gathered in his name. So let's open the word and ask the Lord's blessing on this resurrection morning. John chapter 19. Let's read from verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, you've blessed us already this day. What a blessing it has been to be here in your presence. And Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, with this world in all the confusion, and we can come to this haven of rest upon this day. And Father, we can just set our sails, Lord, in the winds of the Holy Ghost. And Father, just be blessed by you upon this day. But Jesus, we long to bless you now. So won't you help us in the word, Lord? Won't you quicken the word to our souls, quicken the word? And Father, Lord, make yourself more real unto us, we pray, because we need you upon this day. And every request that has been prayed for, we just say amen to that, Lord. Manifest yourself, show yourself strong on behalf of your people. That missionary brother, Lord, I pray for him, Lord. I pray that you'll just do a wonderful thing upon this Easter morning, Lord. Just to demonstrate once again the power of your resurrection. And bless all your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. You may be seated. So we'd like to just look at this thought this morning. If the Lord would help us, it is finished. You know, Brother Barry started speaking about it yesterday, about the power of it is finished. It's quite a thing to think about. It is finished. What this word really is, it's three words in English, but it's only one word in the original. And I found that was quite interesting. And the word is tetelestai, and it means paid in full. You know, it's quite a thing to think about. Brother Barry was speaking about the different times you would find it used in ancient times. One of the times was when somebody was in a prison, you'd been sentenced. What they would do in certain parts of the Roman Empire, they would hang like a little plaque thing on the prison door. So if somebody wanted to know what you were in prison for, they'd write what you were charged for, write your sentence. And as soon as your sentence was complete, they would come with the stamp and they would stamp it with this word saying, it is finished. It's fulfilled. Now the price has been fully paid for what you did. And then they would take that off and give it to you when you left prison. So if somebody came to you afterwards and said, hey, you did this, you could just bring it out and say, but it's finished. You know, the price has already been paid. I don't need to suffer anymore because the price has already been paid. And there's many things. You know, the merchants in days gone by, when there'd be a bill of goods, like an invoice coming, and then you'd pay the invoice, they'd stamp it with this word, tetelestai, it's finished. It's paid in full. You know, so if the debt collector came to you later on and said, you never paid the debt, you could just bring it out and you could show it and say, look, it's been paid in full. So, you know, this was quite an important word in those days. But it took on a totally new significance on Easter, Good Friday, when Jesus uttered this word, a single word. I just like the statement I found once where somebody said, it's the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all eternity. And everything we'll say about this for the next few minutes is not exaggeration. Now, if we could really consider what this word really means, when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, you know, considering who he was, considering where he was, considering what he had just done, considering the circumstances upon that day, and for him to say, it is finished, and then he bowed his head and he died. That's quite a thing to think about, bearing in mind that it came from him. It's a small word. It's a single word. Brother Ram speaks many times. You've read it in the message when he speaks about his text of John 3:16. And then he says, and you'll say to me, but Brother Ram, it's such a short little text. You know, God so loved the world. And he says it in the message, love. He says, Brother Branham, would you read such a little text for such a great service? He says, you see, it doesn't make much difference how small it is. It's what it says. It's the contents in it. It's the context that makes it so valuable. Then he says, John 3:16, there's enough in that scripture to convert the entire world to God and Christ tonight, if it be received in the right mental attitude. And the same with this word, it is finished. There's enough power in the single word to heal every disease. There's enough power in the single word to cleanse every sin, to break every captivity in the life of every person, if you could just enter into what this word really is. And who said this word? When Jesus said, it is finished. I look in my own life, the things that I've struggled with over time, I know that the reason is I've never fully allowed it is finished to become real in that aspect of my life. Because the moment it can move from the head, the greatest battle, and drop into the soul, and the significance of Jesus saying to you and I, it is finished, it's finished, then it really is finished. And the only reason it's not yet finished in us is you're waiting for the full effect to dawn upon us. But the price has been paid. It is finished today. And that is the wonderful power about Easter. The Bible says, Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. Yeah. So imagine the power of that word. If the power of this word, it is finished, could visit us in whatever situation that we are, we wouldn't be on the ash heap anymore. You know, we'd stand up like Job because something has to strike us. I love it in the message. I think as I've heard, but now I see when the prophet says there was Job and he had his intellectual faith, but he had a channel between him and the Lord and he stayed there. Nothing could move him, but he was waiting for the inspiration to drop down the channel, to turn that intellectual faith into that quickened faith. And then he knew it was going to be over. And may the Lord quicken his word to us today. There's enough power in this word. It's like the balm of Gilead. You know, you could take all of the healing virtue, the delivering virtue that God has, and if you could distill it down into one drop of the balm of Gilead, that's what you're doing here with this word. It's like so much of God's glory and power and that he just distilled it down, his deliverance, the plan of redemption, he brought it down into one word, and that was, it is finished. Yeah. Everything was distilled down at that moment when Jesus said it. It's quite a thing just to think about. That there's over 545,000 words, they say. I wouldn't recommend counting them, but over 545,000 words in the Bible, and this one word is a divine summary of all of them. If you take all of the rest of the words in the Bible, right from the beginning of the Bible to the end, you'll find this one word, it is finished, is a summary of all the rest of those words. Because this is the plan of redemption in one word. Is that it's finished. It's absolutely finished. Right from Eden. Everything that happened from Eden was looking forward to this word. And everything that's happened since Calvary looks back to this word. Your salvation, my salvation, the glory of the Lord in our midst, the gifts that is given unto men. Every single thing that takes place in your life and mine, we can point it back to this one event, this one word which took place on Calvary. It is finished. Yeah. Creation has been groaning right from Eden. Creation was groaning, waiting for one thing, was for someone of this stature of Jesus, God himself, to say, it is finished. That's what they were all waiting for. They were groaning, waiting for this. And if you really think about the heart's purpose of the Lord, what is God's heart? His heart is a redemptive heart. Now, the love of God is redempted. He loves to come down in situations and redeem those situations. Yeah. He loves to come down when you think that you're finished and he comes and he says, no, you're not finished because it is finished. Now, if I finish the situation for you, and he visits us in so many different ways and so many different occasions, but we can all point it back to this one event when Christ died on Calvary. Yeah. If he hadn't have hung there that day between the heavens and the earth, If he hadn't have cried, there were the seven sayings on the cross. It's quite a virtuous thing sometimes to do a study like that if you're given to study the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Because he said some powerful things while he was on the cross. Things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, the very ones who put him on the cross, while he is on the cross under divine judgment, he's praying for them that put him on the cross. And then he says, I thirst. You know, there was a purpose in that. But finally it came to, it is finished. Then he bowed his head. And the final thing he said on the cross was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that was it. And as soon as he did that, God hid himself in simplicity right from the beginning to the end. God can veil himself in a single word. And the entire power of redemption can be hidden in a single word. That God can just bring himself all the way down. He can make a single blood cell in the womb of a virgin. And he can come and hide himself inside of there. Yeah, it's amazing what he can do. But the power and potential that's there is limitless. It's not the size of it. It's not the outward appearance. But it's what's behind it all. And all the promises of God are like that. God doesn't have to say great big things. You find Jesus was a man many times of few words. He didn't have to say a lot. Now when they're in the storm, here comes the devil. He vows he's going to sink them. This boat is tossing about on the sea that night. Jesus didn't have to say very much. He just rebuked the wind. He just said, peace, be still. And there was so much power in that single statement that every devil of the sea, everything that was causing that tumult was blasted out and peace came immediately. And he's the same today. He just has to speak one word into your storm and it's still. We all know that. We those situations where you're all tossed about. It doesn't take lots of reading and lots of study. It's just him speaking into your situation. Because God's word is limitless in its power. It's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. And he'll never send his word, and it doesn't achieve the purpose for which he sent it. That's what the scripture says. Yes. He'll always achieve the purpose that he sent it for. So when Jesus said, it is finished, and that word went forth, it's going to achieve its purpose. And it's been achieving it ever since then. And your salvation and mine, and every single time the Lord has delivered you, every time he's delivered me, every time you were sick and you thought, I can't go on anymore, and grace came in and raised you up from there, every time that you had lost hope, you had lost strength, and he visited you once again, it's because of this word that Jesus said. This is the fruits, this is the result, the power of redemption that was released when Jesus said, it is finished. They say, this is actually Spurgeon. I found a quote he said. And sometimes I like to go back. I'm sure you like me. I like to look at the bride of ages gone by. What did they say? Spurgeon says about this, it is finished. It, it's an ocean of meaning and a drop of language. It's such a small little thing, but the meaning behind it, if you and I could enter into it today, to think about what are the implications of it is finished to you and I. Wow, it's a drop, a small little drop. It's just one word. But it's an ocean of meaning. It's inexhaustible. Like when Paul speaks about the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Yeah. Like Jesus says, a man finding treasure in a field. And because of the joy, he sells everything else. Because this treasure is just so precious. That's what the promises of God are like when you find them. He says it would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. And that is not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. That is absolutely true. For 2,000 years, the bride has been preaching about the power of this word. Of it is finished. And we'll never lose inspiration on this. Because the blood will never lose its power. The songs have been sung. Books have been written. And all of it, if you bring it down, what is the power behind it all? What is the mind behind it all? Is this one word when Jesus said, it is finished. And it's been just unfolding itself from there. They say, I don't know anything about tenses and all these things. I remember doing French at school. It's not very nice learning about tenses of words. But this word, they say, is a perfect tense. What it means, it's a past completed act with present effect. So something that's perfect tense means Jesus says it's finished here and an act is done here, but the effect keeps on going. And you and I can say amen to that because every single day when you open up the word and you have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. It's the continual effects of this past act. Every single time you and I do something wrong and you get down on your knees and you humble yourself before the Lord and he cleanses you and takes away the guilt and the shame from you, it's the power of this word. It's the continuing unfolding effects of it is finished. Right down in any situation that you are, any situation that I am, we can trace things back to this one word. When Jesus said it is finished, we are reaping the benefits right up to today. These are the unfolding effects. They say that eternity will be needed to make manifest all that this word tetelestai means. Now, right throughout all eternity, we'll still be praising him because of it is finished. We'll never stop worshiping him for the things that he has done. You know, all through eternity, our eternal life was purchased when he said it is finished. That particular instance in time, it was finished. And we just enter into the victory of what he's done. That's what Easter really means to us. Think of the unfolding effects. Let's take ourselves back there. When Jesus said it is finished, what happened? Something took place immediately. The Bible says the moment he said it is finished, the veil rent in two. So there was effects in heaven. Heaven said amen when Jesus said it is finished. There was a veil between God and us. You know, you and I, when we were dead in sin and trespasses, we were veiled from his glory. We were his children. We were his children by election, but you weren't his children by relationship or by nature. No, we were veiled from him. We needed what was the other side of the veil. And God has never wanted to veil himself from his people. It's never been his will. No, right through the Old Testament, the people had to worship from afar. God was veiled from them, and that's why they could never be completely victorious. They could never have the fullness of the new birth, because God was the other side of a veil. It was, and why was he the other side of the veil? Because this word hadn't been uttered yet. Because it is finished hadn't been uttered yet. And God never wanted, even when God came in the veil of Jesus, you would say, look, if I lived in the days of Jesus and I was one of his disciples and walked around with him, I would have been so victorious. No, you wouldn't. Because God was still veiled. And that's how Peter could deny him three times and the disciples could forsake him when he was on the cross. Because you're never safe in your experience if God is the other side of a veil. If God is just veiled in your parents or your youth leaders or your Sunday school teachers or in your friends, you are still vulnerable, and God doesn't want his children to be vulnerable. The only time that you and I are not vulnerable in that sense is when he's within the veil, when we come within the veil. But the problem, there was a veil that kept us from the glory. There was a veil that kept us from what we were supposed to be. And that veil, God didn't want that veil there. And all down from Eden, people, the very first prophecy in Eden was the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And all the promises that were made, it was all leading up to a single event. It needed somebody to come and say, it is finished. Yeah. Now, many people make that claim. Muhammad made great claims. He made huge claims. But heaven never said amen to his claim. Because Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha made claims. And all of these different ones made claims. But when Jesus said, it is finished, it wasn't left just to you and I to hope that it was finished. God immediately gave the divine witness from heaven that that's absolute truth, it's finished. And the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. If you read about the veil was inches thick. It was a huge thick curtain. It took several priests a lot of effort to part the veil. And here, as soon as Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Heaven was shown. The prophet says, God put out the welcome mat. He put out the welcome mat and he said, whosoever will, let him come. And now there was nothing to stop you and I from coming directly and becoming partakers of his glory. But it was waiting for this. It was waiting, the rending of the veil. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And it didn't stop there. Because the effects of Jesus saying it is finished didn't only hit into heaven, and heaven responded and rent the veil, but the Bible says the earth shook, and the graves were opened. And when Jesus resurrected, those that were down there in paradise, they rose up with Jesus and ascended at his ascension into glory. So you can imagine right from Adam all the way through the Old Testament when people were going down into paradise. Here was Abraham, and here were all the prophets. Here was Isaiah, here was Daniel. When the Lord says, Daniel, you will rest in your lot. Don't worry, you will rest with your people. When the Lord said to Jacob, you will be gathered with your people. They couldn't go into the glory of God. They couldn't go behind the veil. They had to go down into paradise and wait. And here they come one by one and one by one until the very last one who comes is who? Is the thief on the cross. When Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And why were they there? They were still veiled. You know, they were held captive in a sense. There was a liberty, but they were down there in paradise. They were waiting for this word. They were waiting for it is finished. And as soon as Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. Down there in paradise, something shook and they knew it's finished. They knew the time has come. They knew it's time for us to leave this place. It's time for us to enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We don't need to be in this condition anymore. We don't need to be in this holding area anymore. We can now enter into the real thing. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he said it is finished, it was a change of dispensation. The moment he said it's finished, the dispensation changed. The dispensation of the law died. And the effects of the law and the judgment of the law, it died. Jesus paid the price, stamped it and said, this is paid in full. Paul says that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, God forgave us. He nailed it to the cross. Here was Jesus hanging on the cross, and here was all of our iniquities and all that the law demanded. Now, none of us could live according to the law. None of us could live according to the perfections of God. So he says, don't worry about it, because there's going to come one man who's going to do it for you. And he's going to take all of your sin. He's going to take all of your debt. He's going to take all of the righteous requirements of the law, which you and I should have fulfilled. And Jesus on the cross, he's going to stamp, it's paid in full. It's finished. There's nothing more that you need to do. That's why salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Absolutely. There's nothing you and I can add to the plan of salvation. Because it is finished, has already been said. And when Jesus said it is finished, heaven said amen. Heaven gave such a witness to it is finished. And that is a powerful thing, but to you and I, it still wouldn't really give us a full assurance. But on the resurrection morning, what happened? Here came the full assurance of it is finished. When the tomb, when the stone was rolled away and the power of the resurrection came down and struck him there when he was in the tomb and he rose from the dead on Easter morning like this morning, that was a divine seal of it is finished. Yeah. That whoever believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. And I'm glad that God still didn't leave it as that. Because you and I might have looked back and said, yes, I know that it's finished because Jesus rose from the dead. That's not sufficient to give us an assurance. The real assurance is that you rose from the dead. And I rose from the dead. That when I was dead in sin and trespasses, like Paul said, when I was by nature a child of wrath, God, who is rich in mercy because of the greatness of his love to us, he came in the power of the resurrection, and we've already been resurrected from the dead. You've been resurrected in your soul. We already know by the witness of our own experience that it is finished is true. That when Jesus said it is finished, there's the witness inside of every believer. You know, yes, concerning my sins and my iniquities, it is finished. It is finished. It's the unfolding effects. It just continues going. Every member of the bride through the seven church ages is a living witness of it is finished. Every single one of us that's been resurrected already, spiritually resurrected from the dead. We were dry bones in the valley. No, we had so much potential, but we were dead in sin and iniquity. We needed him to breathe the breath of life upon us. We needed the power of the resurrection to come to us. And he came to us when we couldn't come to where he was. He came to me. It's an amazing thing. His nature is the seeking shepherd. Yeah, he's always been the seeking shepherd. Easter, he becomes what? The smitten shepherd. The seeking shepherd becomes the smitten shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. We were singing about it. And then he bore those iniquities and he said, it's finished. And heaven said, amen. And then somebody preaches the word to you and says, it's finished. Jesus died for you. And you believe the testimony and you say, amen. And heaven says, amen. And you receive salvation. Amen. We just have to say amen to what he's already done. Amen to what's already been said. Heaven's already said amen. All God is waiting for us to say amen to what he said amen to. And then it manifests in our experience just the same as it manifested back there. In a measure, the power of the resurrection comes to us. That is the hope of the believer today. The prophet says it's not in what we were or what we can do. It's all over for the believer at Calvary. We know it's finished. The witness of our souls. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the world we have tribulation. In our minds we can have tribulation. But inside of our souls this morning we have a witness that says, it is well with my soul. All is well. It's finished. When the prophet saw that ship and you know, it was in the harbor and it was being tossed by the winds and the storm and he's in the plane and he's flying in a veil, the message. He says to the man next to him, why is the ship not sinking? He says, it can't sink. It's got a sea anchor on it. It's not the ship that's doing the holding. It's the anchor that's doing the holding. And the prophet says, that's exactly true. He says, it's not you doing the holding, but it's him who does the holding. It's he's holding on to you. Like the song, something keeps holding me. Are you not glad this morning that he's held you? Are you not glad many, many times if you look back from where you are now to where the Lord called you, there's many times there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And you and I look back and say, but Lord, you promised that you'd never leave me nor forsake you. He says, that's absolutely true. When you saw one set of footprints in the sand, my child, that's when I carried you. And how many times I know in my life that he's carried me. Yeah, that he just took me on his shoulders and he's like, look, it's a little bit too hard for you. Let me carry it for you. He first carried the cross and then he carries you and I many, many times. So the seeking shepherd, redemption, redemptive love inside of his heart, he can't stand to see you and I in the situation that we are. He comes and he seeks us where we are. And then he shows and demonstrates the greatness of his love, Paul says, by becoming the smitten shepherd. No. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. That's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet. I'm encompassed by the bulls of Bashan. They gape at me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My heart is melted in me like wax. That's Jesus on the cross. That's David 2,000 years, 1,500 years, or whatever time that it was, before crucifixion was invented as the most cruel punishment by the Roman Empire. Yes, David speaking of Jesus on the cross. But friends, if there wasn't a Psalm 22, you wouldn't have a Psalm 23. Yeah, Psalm 23 is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It took a Psalm 22 to bring a Psalm 23. It took the smitten shepherd to become you and my shepherd. And why is it he's such a perfect shepherd? Because he's got nail-scarred hands. He's got a wound in his side and wounds in his feet. He knows what it's like. When he was there on Good Friday, he didn't even have the human strength to carry his own cross. So he knows what it's like when you and I are struggling under the load of our cross. He's been there. Now he had to get Simon of Cyrene to come and help him to carry his cross. Wow. My, I need help so many times. And where is Christ? He's veiled in his people. That's the power of the body of Christ. Is there's virtue in his body. That woman who had the issue of blood, what did she need to do? She needed to find the body of Christ. And she needed to approach it the right way. And the virtue came forth from the body. And that's what you and I do. Now, he has virtue in the body. There's all manner of gifts and experiences. And you might have gone through the very things that I need to hear and need to know about in my experience now. And all I need to do is just approach the body the right way. And the virtue flows forth from the body. And there's healing in the body. There's wisdom in the body. There's great virtue in the body of Christ. And that woman just touched his garments and she felt in herself that she was healed of the plague. There's tremendous virtue and he meets us at our point of need. Like I said, this when Jesus said, it is finished, it was a change of dispensation. And was it not a change of dispensation in your life? When somebody preached the gospel and told you, my friend, you don't have to be under the burden of sin anymore. You don't have to be held captive by the devil anymore. You don't need to be captive by your passions and your lusts or held captive by your fears and your insecurities and our complexes and all these things we inherit and all of these things that we go through. You can be free. And the Holy Ghost quickened it to your soul. And you just held on to that and you said, amen, I believe that. And something changed inside of your life. There was a change of dispensation. You knew it's finished. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something took place within the veil. Something took place within your soul and mine. And we can bear record of that this Easter morning. Now that is the real, real testimony of a believer. I like that song that one Pentecost lady, I don't know who she is, she sings, I know my Redeemer lives. Yeah? She sings, I know my Redeemer lives. And right at the end when she really gets into it, she says, you'll ask me, how do you know that he lives? She says, because I spoke to him this morning. Amen. And that's really what we're wanting, friends. I want to know that he lives because of a current, up-to-date experience with him. The experience of his presence, the experience of him speaking to my soul, the experience of the leadership of the Holy Ghost, the experience of his quickening power coming to quicken me when I need his quickening power. But it's the inbuilt experience. And that is why when Jesus said it is finished, every single one of us here in different measures knows that is true. It's absolutely true. But God gave the divine amen, like I say, on Easter morning. That was the seal of it when he rose from the grave. But it wasn't only he who rose from the grave. It was all of those that had been in the grave, all the Old Testament saints, right from, Jesus said, from righteous Abel, even back to Adam, all the way to righteous Zechariah. You know? Jesus speaks of all those Old Testament saints. When Jesus uttered that word, heaven said amen, and those people emptied out of paradise. And that brought forth the resurrection. That was the Old Testament rapture. The rapture couldn't take place until Jesus said, it is finished. They had to wait there for that something to strike. And the effects of this word, a perfect tense word, a one-time event with continual effect, right up to today. And I believe there's continual effect today. Whenever the ministers get up in the pulpit, it's the continual effects of it is finished. Yeah, whenever the song leader gets up and the glory of God comes down and people are starting to get in the spirit of worship, it's the continual effects unfolding in the lives of the believers on a daily basis. And long may it continue in our lives. Long may it continue. We need the effects of this word every step of the way. Them that are sick, they need the effects of this word. No, we just need to maybe just ask the Lord for more of a reality of what this word really means. Yeah. Like Brother Barry said yesterday about the sister with the last will and testament in the frame on the wall. It's so easy for scripture to be like that. You know, you're in a crisis, you're reading the scripture, you know that it's true, but it's not real. It's not a personal possession. It's not a substance faith yet. We need something to get into that promise so that it becomes a personal possession. And then you're just waiting upon the Lord and you know, you're just waiting for that something within the veil, that voice to speak, that something to settle inside of there. And then something just says to you, it is finished. And your outer circumstances haven't yet changed, but inside of there you know that it's finished. And it's just a matter of time that what happened in there is going to unfold itself out there. And the same with Jesus. When he said it is finished, it wasn't only in heaven, it wasn't only in paradise. In hell, there was a witness that it finished. Because the gates of hell were shaken. And there was Satan and all of his hordes. And they thought I'd done a great thing. We put him to death there on Good Friday. But like the song says, just hold on because Sunday is coming. And then when he echoed, said those words, it is finished. Down there in hell, they realized Satan realized he had made the greatest mistake that he ever could make. Does he not do it with you as a believer many times as well? He pushes you. Yeah. He brings trial. He comes and he hammers you with this, that, and the other. And all that it does is manifest the real something that's inside of you. And all that it does, it just stirs up the real you inside of you. Like with Job, when Satan's looking down at Job and the Lord's saying, have you considered my servant Job? It's like he's nothing. He's looking at the outer dust of the man. He doesn't see the work of God inside of the man. God had perfect confidence, not in Job, but in what he had done in Job. In the seed that was inside of Job. And Satan goes at everything that he does, just brings more worship from Job. I really do believe that in the end, Satan was saying, I should have just left this man alone from the beginning. And that's what he does every time. It backfires. The genuine believer, like with Jacob, put him in the corner and Israel's going to come out. Yeah. Like they say, if there's a Goliath before you, it shows there's a David within you. That sometimes we don't realize the David's inside of us. And the Lord has to put us in a situation like Gideon. You're a mighty man of valor, but you haven't realized it yet. So he brings about these situations and something manifests from within. And Satan regrets what he's done. The greatest regret Satan has ever had is that he put Christ to death on the cross. Because it wasn't really him. He was just the instrument. But it was Jehovah that put him to death. Because the Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. And he hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. But Satan was the instrumentality. There's a brother in Belfast, a song leader, and he always says that. He says, the devil is a sheepdog, amen. He always likes to say that. And it's true. The prophet says, when you start getting away from the Lord, what does the Lord do? He sends the wolves. He sends the devil to come and he starts poking you in certain weaknesses inside of your life. And what does it do to you? It just pushes you back to the shepherd. You just say, hey. Because the greatest thing that a sheep can do is stay close to the shepherd. If a sheep has a revelation of a shepherd and what a shepherd is and what shepherd's gifts are, his rod and his staff, yeah, a sheep will want to stay as close as it can to the shepherd. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We think we know something about it sometimes. No, I've been a believer for a long time. I can do this, that, and the other. And the Lord says, no problem. I've got my sheepdog. And like Israel, the tender hand of Jehovah, he sent the wolves now to drive them home so that he could fulfill his promises with them. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. And we see the tender hand of Jehovah manifest in its fullness that day on Calvary. That was the tender hand of Jehovah. That God, for the sake of redemption, can take his own son and smite his son on the cross. And he can die out of the presence of God. He can die under the full judgment of God himself. And here God veils it in darkness for 3 hours when Jesus is on the cross. He's like saying, you can't even understand what's taking place here. You can't even enter into this. This is between the lamb and the dove. And he smote him. And there came the voice from the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. But notice Jesus in his sonship, though he was being smitten, though heaven had turned its back, though he was out of fellowship with his Father for the first time ever since he was born. Yeah, he was separated and he was now the scapegoat. Our sin was upon him. He was the brazen serpent upon the pole. Though he was there, what did he say? My God, you still my God. And that is the testimony of a believer. The worst of trial, there's something inside of you when your mind doesn't make any sense of what you're going through. Your soul still cries out, you my God. Your soul still cries out, Abba Father. That's what he says, Jesus in Gethsemane, Abba Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And sometimes it needs those situations. It needs the crushing of the rose to bring forth the perfume. Like Jesus, the crushing of the olive in Gethsemane, the olive press. Gethsemane means an olive press. He had to be crushed so that the oil could come out, so he could anoint us with the oil of joy. What was in him had to be crushed to come out. And the prophet, speaking of when his daughter died, when Sharon Rose died and Sister Hope, he says, when little Sharon died, he says, it was the crushing of the rose to bring forth a perfume. He says there was too much branim in there. He had to squeeze it out. Oh, friend, sometimes it can seem cruel, but it's kind. Because God's redemption works in this kind of a way. And Calvary is the proof that any person who submits themselves to suffering in the will of God, it'll always result in glory. Glory will always follow the suffering. You take the scriptures in the Bible of the glory, there's always sufferings in the same sentence. It's the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. We must first be made partaker of his sufferings, then we partake of his glory. Yeah, and suffering for him is what develops the character. That's what really brings forth the real something that's inside of a believer. Like we said, yes, it's not in the smooth portions of the journey that we really manifest who we are as the children of God. Now, that's when the flesh can start to manifest itself a little bit too much. But it's when he presses us to those situations. When sometimes it's a matter of between life and death. Now, when it's the crisis now. Now, when you are in your Gethsemane. Yeah, and you can see what it is you need to do, but everything inside of you doesn't want to do it. And there's that great struggle between your mortality and that divinity that is inside of you. And you're saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then that something comes up and says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is the great victory, is when we can overcome ourselves in that kind of a way. So Jesus shook the gates and the foundations of hell. When Jesus said it is finished, every legal right and authority that Satan had over any believer was finished. Amen. Satan has absolutely no single right. He has no authority over you and I, body, soul, or spirit. The only authority he has is the one that he's delegated. He had to have a delegated authority to touch Job. He couldn't even touch Job. Satan said, that's not fair. You put a wall of fire around the man. No wonder he's doing so well. His businesses are prospering. His family are all in the faith. Everything's going well for the man. He's got good relationship with his wife. But if you take some of these things away, I'll get him to curse you to your face. And God had confidence in what he had done inside of his son. He said, go and try what you want. But for Satan to even have any authority in the life and in the domain and then in the body of Job, it had to be granted from above. It had to be granted from above. So every single situation we go through, it's been given from above. Another prophet speaks about the Old Testament shepherds, or even up to today. And this is how the shepherd, when Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. He says, I never understood, how could Jesus be the door? And he says, in those old sheepfolds in those days, when night would come and the shepherd would take all of the sheep and put them in the sheepfold. Then he himself would lie down in the entrance. He became the door. And nothing could get into the sheep unless it first came through the shepherd. Yeah. And that's the same as you and I. Nothing can come to you unless it passes through the shepherd. Yeah. That's why nothing happens to a believer by chance. Reproach for the cause of the word, the prophet says. Nothing happens to a believer by chance. God is behind every move. He's testing you to see your reaction to an action. Yeah. He allows everything that happens. It's got to come through the shepherd to get to the sheep in the sheepfold. Now, if you get out there out of the sheepfold to go running around in the world, I mean, that's up to you. But if you are in the sheepfold, no matter what comes to you, it comes with divine permission. And when it comes with divine permission, it's for your good and it's for his glory. It'll always work for your good because all things work together for good. And he's the only one who can take this jigsaw puzzle of life. Of all of these different things that you go through, all of these different circumstances that you and I so many times cannot piece it together. What does this mean? Why are all of these things happening inside of my life? But he alone can take all of those things and make them work together for good. Yeah, because we're looking on the wrong side of the tapestry, like they say. You look on the wrong side of the tapestry, it just looks like a big jumble and confusion. But when you go and look on the other side, it's a beautiful picture. And while we are here, we see as in a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. And sometimes in this life, he unveils it a little bit like he did to Joseph and allows you to see why you had to go through all the things that you go through. And then you say, surely he does all things well. That's the testimony. But most of the time, it's walking by faith, not by sight. It's just allowing that sixth sense there to govern. Yeah, but the other senses now, the prophet says the body gets scared. When sickness comes, the body gets scared. But your soul wants to believe. It wants to manifest itself. It wants to manifest the authority that has come because it is finished. It knows inside, your soul knows well enough That's why I say, it is well with my soul. But sometimes our soul is so covered over by our complexes of the past, memories of what we've been through, the current situation, the atmosphere that's around us, and the seed lays there buried. And the Lord has to press us into a certain place like Jacob to get that something to manifest itself. And then something comes from deep within. The prophet says when he was in his Gethsemane standing there that day and Sharon Rose died, was dying. He says, Satan came and stood next to me. And he says, it's like Satan comes and he puts his arm around you at those times. And he says, do you mean to say that you'll continue serving God after all that you've done for him? Don't you remember the times you used to fast and pray so much to minister until you went to work in the public service company? You didn't have enough strength even to climb the pole. You had to pray for the Lord to give you strength. And you used to preach on the streets and you'd go and sit back at your home in the evening and in your chair and sleep in the chair and get up the next morning and go to work once again. He said, after all that you've done for him, he doesn't even have to speak. He just has to look at your child and she'll be healed. And he won't do it for you. And the prophet says he was working from the outside to the inside. He says, because everything he was saying to me was true. And that's where the treachery comes in, friends. And our fallen nature is in league with the devil. Satan knew if he could cause man to fall, our fallen nature would be one with him, would work in harmony with him. Satan works on the fallen nature. And our fallen nature would be saying amen to the devil. Amen, that's true. Don't ever say amen to the devil. We're in a lot of trouble when we're saying amen to the devil. That so many times our minds will be saying amen to the devil. Now feelings will be in concert with the devil. And the prophet says, and I stood there, and he was working from the outside to the inside. And he says, it came to the point, I said, if that's how it is, he says, I was about to say, I won't serve him. He says, and then something came from deep within. From the inside of the inside. And said, but who am I anyhow? Who gave me this wife? Who gave me this child? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. He says, that's when I learned there's something beyond human understanding. There's something beyond human reasoning. There's something that God does within the veil. And that'll stand in the hour of trial. When nothing makes sense, inside of there, it still stands firm. That's how Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, having done all in the evil day, just be standing at the end. You might have scars, you might have bruises, your sword might be notched, your shield might have arrows in it, but you're still standing. Is that not your testimony? Have a look at the crises inside of your life. Every single believer, you come out still standing. You come out. Yes, you've been through the battle, but what does the battle do? It teaches you to use your weapons better. That's why the Lord left those tribes in the days of Joshua. When Israel went into the land, he says, I'm not going to just drive all of the tribes out from you because I need to teach you war. Yeah. And that's why he allows these things inside of our lives to teach us war, to teach us to use the shield of faith, to use and teach us to use the sword of the Spirit. Yeah. Without the battles, without the trials, there's a song Michael Card sings. He says, on this battlefield, there's no rusty swords. Yeah. There's no rusty swords as a believer. You need to use it on a regular basis because you've got an enemy who's very perseverant. He's very persistent. He's always there. And he's always seeking for the better occasion. He tempts Jesus down there in the wilderness. And he learns his lesson, Satan. Now, he chose his time carefully when Jesus had fasted 40 days. He didn't come immediately when he came from the Jordan filled with the Holy Ghost. He waited for him to go 40 days until he was at his weak point. And then he came and he attacked him. And Jesus overcame and Satan departed, the Bible says, for a season. And the next real season that came was Gethsemane. Because that was a different kind of a trial now. Yeah, Jesus had already overcome money, woman, popularity. Had overcome the three manners of temptation there in the wilderness. But now came the test, which was his calling. Would he go through with it? Would he drink the cup which his father had given him to drink? And that is the real test in the life of every believer. You come to those kind of things. The most fierce struggles you'll have in your life will point you to your calling. Yeah, the very thing that God is calling you to, that's what Satan's going to attack. That's what he's going to try to keep you from. That's what he's going to try to shake you in. When you're heading in the right direction, and how do you know as a believer that you're getting close to what God has called you to be. Because whenever you start drawing near to walk in the channel of your calling, he becomes very real. You know, it's like when you play with your children that game of hot, 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 cold, 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 you know? When you hide something away and they're going in the wrong direction, they go colder, colder, cold, very cold. But then they start going in the right direction. You start saying, you're getting warmer now, warm, warm, hot, hot, and they find it. That's what the Lord does inside of our souls. Yeah. When you're starting to get near to what you are adopted to be, what you're elected to be, you start walking with him in a way that's far more real than before. And when you start getting out of the channel of that calling, you start losing that something. Yeah. You never lose your salvation, but that quickening power, that authority, that Shayihim power, you don't have it anymore. Then you just start getting back into that channel and here comes that glory back and the revelation and the trials and the temptations and all that's associated with it. But that's how you know you're getting there. And Satan will do everything he can to move you from that place. Because Satan, the one thing that he fears the most is a believer that's got momentum. He doesn't want a believer with momentum. He doesn't mind a believer sitting at home, drinking your sweet tea, you know, reading the newspaper on Saturday. That's fine. That's okay. But the moment you start getting out there in the battlefield, the moment you start challenging his kingdom in some way, in simplicity, by testifying to a neighbor, by speaking to somebody at college, by encouraging another brother or a sister, by getting on your knees in prayer, making intercession for the Lord's blessing upon the house of the Lord, watch what starts to happen now. Everything starts going wrong. Whenever I'm invited to go somewhere, I always, when you accept it, I think it's like they say, a woman, if she remembered what birth pains were like, she'd only ever have one child. But God has given us the ability to forget the birth pains. Whenever I'm invited to go somewhere, then you get a few days before the meeting, you say, hey, why did I ever accept this invitation? You have such a mind battles and spiritual warfare and things you can't sleep. And then the Lord brings you into a situation and things break through. And then, you know, you get yourself in his presence. Hey, this is wonderful. And you forget all the birth pains you went through. And the next time somebody invites you, accept the invitation again. Just because you've got short memories. And I think that's exactly the same way with us in our lives. The Lord always balances the sufferings and the glory. The glory far outweighs the little bit of suffering you go through. You go through the trial and the tutor looks at you and he says, this is exactly the way you were supposed to handle it. Then he goes to the father and says, your son, he's handled it exactly the way that you would have handled it. Then he increases your authority. And then the blessing of the father comes upon you in a more real way. And the Lord is so, so faithful to encourage us. He's our great Boaz who drops the handfuls on purpose. Now he knows that the hot fields of gleaning can be too much for us. And if he doesn't drop us those handfuls of purpose on a regular basis, and that's what I've come here for today. I'm saying, Lord, drop a handful on purpose for me. Now, drop a handful of purpose inside of my soul. It'll give me strength for the journey. I'll have the strength to carry on. Because that's what we need. But Jesus had to go through that. He went through his Gethsemane. And the prophet says, when Sharon Rose was dying, he says, that was my Gethsemane. And every one of us have our Gethsemanes. We get to those junctions inside of the road. And so much hinges on that decision at that time. Just as we'll see with Jesus as we come to a close. So the gates of hell, this unfolding effect. When Jesus said, it is finished. It was just a word said from mortal lips. But the power behind that word. There was such a manifestation took place straight away. And that manifestation's unfolding itself. Think of the prayer lines in the days of the prophet. Think of those cripples that came. Quadriplegics. People born without eyes. What was the prayer lines? They were a powerful manifestation of it is finished. Yeah. There was no hard cases. There was nothing that will stand before your prayers. If you can be sincere, get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayers. That is the power of it is finished, which was manifest through a gift inside of a prophet. That was a powerful thing, that manifestation. What about when people come to the altar? It's a manifestation of it is finished. They've come to a realization, a revelation that it is finished. What about the backslider when they come back to the Lord? They've come to themselves like the prodigal son and realized, it's finished. Why am I struggling like this? In my father's house is bread enough and to spare. I don't have to live like this. Why am I living among the swine? He had no shoes on his feet. was only the servants that had no shoes on their feet. His clothes were ragged and torn. Yeah? He had no more ring on his finger. He had forsaken the ring of his inheritance when he asked his father for his inheritance. But right at his lowest point, it dawned on him. But it's finished. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to pay. Just arise. Just go to your father and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Won't you take me as your servant? And you know the power in that parable? How simple it is and where we miss it. The Bible said, he said to himself, I will arise. What does the next verse say? And he arose. It was so simple. When the word speaks to you, just respond. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get in the equation. Just when the anointing comes, the prophet says, all the bride has to do is respond to the anointing. When the Lord tells you, delete that contact off your phone. That person's not helping you. Don't do it now, but immediately after service. Duh. Don't leave it. Don't let it linger. The prophet says, when you start hammering that nail, you can't hammer the nail a little bit, leave it in there, come back next Sunday, start hammering a little bit again. He says, the children will start playing with it. It'll fall out. He says, once you start hammering that nail, keep going until you've clinched it. And when the Lord is dealing with us down a certain line, stay there. Just keep pushing, like we said last night, pursuit. Make sure that that enemy is dead. Make sure that an influence is finished inside of your life. Don't leave it. Because Satan is very, very good at bringing the leaven back in again. And in the days of the Passover, it had to be an unleavened bread. For that Passover blood to work, there'd got to be no leaven in the house. And Satan would just like to bring a little bit of leaven, a little fox to come and spoil the vine. Now, the little insignificant that the prophet speaks about. You will think it's insignificant. It's not insignificant. If the Holy Ghost has spoken to you about something, it's not insignificant. It's extremely important. And sometimes the next stage, the next dispensation inside of our lives hinges on those decisions. And when you're in the valley of decision and the cup is presented to you and you look inside the cup and say, I don't want to drink of this cup. You forsake your own mercies. He would have raised you up to the next dimension in your calling. But there's a struggle in these things. But the moment we yield ourselves and get ourselves back in the Spirit, get in divine harmony with Him once again. Like we say, you allow that frequency of the Word to resonate inside of your soul. Yes. Yeah. Like the prophet, like a tuning of an instrument. He says, and you had whatever note that you're on, it's too low, and you start tuning it. And then you start checking it with your tuning fork, with your phone, whatever. Finally, you get to the stage that you're bringing it up to exactly what it's supposed to do. Yep. And the little device says, ding, that's it. Here's the frequency of the promise. The prophet says, many times we're down here. We know it's finished, but it's not real to us in our personal situation. He says, you need to pray and wait in the presence of God and allow Him to tune you in, to raise you up, your faith up, and your faith starts getting to high. Then finally, your faith hits the frequency of the promise, and the promise will manifest itself every single time. Because now you're really saying amen from your soul to what God already has said amen to, and heaven will bear witness of it every single time. So there's all of these things that take place. I'll just say the saints being baptized, and may the Lord really bless them. Because what is one of the first amens we should make to it is finished? When you realize it's finished and you give your heart to Christ, water baptism is a public amen of it is finished. And those people being baptized, the brothers and sisters, whoever they are coming before us. And what are they doing in their act? They are saying amen to it is finished. They know their sins are no more. Their sins have been removed from them as far as the east is from the west. Because if we acknowledge our iniquities, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our iniquities if we confess our sins. And they've made their things right. They've heard about Christ. They've seen it is finished on the cross. They've taken it and applied it in their situation. And now they come to the waters of baptism to say, I believe this. This is amen. Amen. And if you do it with all your heart, heaven's going to say amen when you're baptized. Because it says, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's heaven saying amen again to your amen. Amen. So if you really are persuaded of the promise, something takes place inside of your soul. And you know it after that. You know, ever since I was baptized, I was never the same. Something happened to me there. You might not have had an outward manifestation. There might not have been a great sensation, but something changed within the veil. And you know, something settled inside of there. Now when you read your Bible, it's not the way that it used to be. Now it becomes manna to your soul. Now when you go before the Lord in prayer, there's something inside of it that didn't used to be there. There's something that when you don't know how to pray, there's something that comes and helps us to pray according to the will of God. That's when you know something's taken place. Eternal life has come and it's come and settled down within your human veil. And we pray that for each of them that's to be baptized today. So we need to give our amen. Now let's get to our final thought. We'll take a few minutes on this. Let's think about the price behind it is finished. Let's just think what it cost in order for it is finished. That didn't just come out of nowhere. There was a supreme price for this. Brother Bram says in the message, the cruelty of sin. We're always happy when it comes to having the joy of the Lord in our midst. And how I rejoice with you greatly. But did you ever stop to think of what it cost to have it? Did you ever realize just the price that's behind it? What judgment was? The penalty of sin. How cruel sin must be. When it caused the Son of God to go to Calvary, and God would strike him and turn his face from him and smite him and he'd be afflicted. Look who he was. That's the key point. Look who he was. Consider, he has the only perfect one that was ever born. Jesus was born a lamb, laid in a manger. He was a lamb right from his birth. He lived in perfect harmony with his Father all the days of his life. There was never a shadow in his soul between him and God. Because he was virgin born. He wasn't born in this veil of flesh like this. He wasn't born in sin and shapen in iniquity, coming into the world speaking lies. He had unbroken fellowship. He was the Lamb of God, born to take away the sins of the world. He knew who he was. He knew what he was raised up for. He lived a perfect life. Jesus was a perfect teenager. That is the reason you find that none of his brethren believed him until the resurrection. Because I don't think it would be easy as a teenager living with a perfect boy, teenager in your house. That's not going to gender good relations. But imagine Jesus was the perfect teenager. But the rest of his siblings weren't perfect teenagers at all. You can imagine. But he was perfect. He knew what it was like to go through adolescence. He knew the temptations of that time. Then he became a young man. And then he progressed on from there. Then he starts getting into his calling. You know, so he had to walk the same road that you and I walk. But if you consider who he was. Now, there's three times in the Bible that Jesus weeps. And each of them is very instructive. Because every time Jesus weeps in the Bible, it's because he comes in contact with the effects of sin. The very first time the Bible tells us that he wept was where? At the tomb of Lazarus. Yeah, he knew he's going to raise him from the dead. But when he sees the weeping of the family, when he sees the black sackcloth, when he sees the heaviness, when he sees the tears and the sorrow, and then he comes to the tomb and he has his friend 4 days in the tomb. He's already stinking, the Bible says. He's already decomposing inside of the tomb. When Jesus sees the effects of sin, he's so sensitive to the effects of sin. He's not like us that we're born in sin. We can get hardened by sin. People know what it's like who did those kind of things the first time you drink a beer. I remember the first time I was ever offered a beer when I was in the world. That was my friend. I went to stay at his house in another town for a weekend. He was a boarder. He used to stay at the boarding school. And so he invited me to go. And his brothers came and picked us up. And they were 19, 20, 21. And they were renegades. And on the way now to their place, they gave us each a beer. It was the worst thing I ever tasted in my life. I wanted to vomit when I drank it. But to be a real guy, you have to drink the whole thing. But after a while, if you keep doing it, you get the taste. It's the same with smoking. You'll choke yourself to death when you start choking. But you just keep overriding nature, and after a while your body gets used to it. That's what sin is like. We start getting hardened by sin. But let's think of Jesus. Jesus was never hardened by sin. He was a perfect lamb. He was perfect and innocent and pure. And whenever he comes in contact with the effects of sin, he sees, he weeps. The tears just pour forth. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most powerful. When it says, Jesus wept. Yeah, think of him weeping. The second time Jesus weeps is when he comes on Palm Sunday and he comes over the hill of Jerusalem and he sees Jerusalem before him. And everybody's rejoicing and Hosanna to the Son of David. And he looks over the city. The Bible says when he beheld the city, he wept. That word doesn't actually just mean he wept. It means he sobbed uncontrollably. It's like somebody at the graveside of somebody that you love. And you see someone broken with grief. Somebody sobbing uncontrollably. Jesus sobbed when he saw what was coming on Jerusalem. When he looked at them, he said, if only you had have known your day. I came to you as a hen gathering her chicks. I would have gathered you, but you didn't want. And now he saw not one stone is going to be left upon another. He saw the rivers of blood in the streets when the Romans were going to come. He saw them eating their own children and the anguish and the distress and the judgment that was coming upon them. And what did he do? He wept. He sobbed over them because of the effects of sin. Somebody once said it. He says, why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Because they wouldn't weep for themselves. Somebody had to weep for them. And that's what it's like sometimes in prayer. Why are you praying for somebody else? They should be praying for themselves. But they can't pray for themselves. So the Holy Ghost gets you to pray for them. And Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. Then the final time the Bible tells us that Jesus wept was in Gethsemane. It says, I'll just read the scripture. When Paul speaks about it, I wouldn't have known about it if Paul hadn't spoken about Hebrews 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Wow, what's happening here? He has the perfect lamb. I mean, he's always worked in perfect fellowship with the dove. And Jesus can't be in a boat in the midst of the storm. He has perfect faith. He's not troubled by the storm. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. You know, he's got perfect faith. He's living that life. He's just a sixth sense life. That's what it is. Doesn't matter about the five senses. He can walk on the water. No, it's no food, no problem. He feeds the 5,000. Everything's always under control with Jesus. Is it not true? And when you're in fellowship with him, you always feel in your soul it's under control. You just know that it's under control. All was well. Until finally, 4 days before Good Friday, when he comes into Jerusalem, he says that in John chapter 12, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Wow. What's happening here? He's 4 days out. He set his face as a flint to come to Jerusalem. Now he starts seeing Calvary. Just down the way. And something strikes him in his soul. And he says, you've never heard from the beginning of the Gospels to now, Jesus being troubled in his soul. Like this. His soul is not troubled. He has perfect fellowship with the Most High. But something strikes him and he says, now is my soul troubled. And then he says, it's like he doesn't know what to say. He says, what shall I say? And he actually says, Father, save me from this hour. Then he shakes himself. Says, no, for this purpose came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. That was a serious act of overcoming there. But something struck him and like put him back on his haunches. He hasn't got anywhere near Calvary yet. Hasn't got anywhere near to being the sin bearer of our sins and iniquities. But he's troubled. That word troubled, when he says, now is my soul troubled, it means to make restless, to make anxious, or make someone distressed, to strike someone's spirit with fear and dread. Something just strikes him. And he's never been anxious before all the days of his life. He's never been distressed. Has Jesus ever been distressed? What is distressing him? Your sin and mine. He's getting near now. Now the shadow of the cross for the first time comes between him and his father. Just the shadow of the cross. Here's the great tempest of the wrath of God. There's the oncoming storm. I think I put one here. He's just entering into this oncoming storm where he has to bear the judgment of the Most High. When he has to become sin. When judgment is going to be poured upon him for our redemption. He's going to have to pay for everything we should have paid for. And here's the righteous judgment of God. It's the great billows, the tempest that's before him. And the first gust comes 4 days before. You know that gust before the storm. And it strikes him inside of his soul. And it puts him back. He has to shake himself and breathe. And, Father, glorify thy name. The prophet says, the cruelty of sin. Consider what it did to him. And consider who he was. He says, sin must be a cruel thing. The word cruel means to dispose somebody else to anguish. Yeah? It's like you're putting something bad upon somebody else. And our sins, our iniquities, that which had separated us from glory, had separated us from the Shekinah presence of God, had separated us from eternal life. It was our sins and our iniquities, was our unbelief. And Jesus now, something comes and troubles his soul, this great tempest. And so he pushes on from there and he comes into Gethsemane now. And the Bible says he came into with his disciples into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here and pray while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, in our English words, that doesn't mean much. Let me tell you what those words mean. To be sorrowful means to dissolve. That's the word. Intense, exquisite sorrow. Such as dissolves the natural strength and threatens to separate soul and body. He's just struck with something and he's so full of anguish, that is so full of distress, that if something doesn't come and strengthen him, he's going to die. Just because of the anguish of what has struck him. When it says he was very heavy, it means to be overwhelmed with anguish. You get to those times sometimes inside of your life, you can't find, it's like you're in deep waters and you're trying to find a place to put your feet. You know that feeling where you can't find a place to get some kind of a foundation. Everything's just tossing you, being tossed in the storm, the waves, some are going over you, and you just don't, you're trying to find somewhere at least just to get a footing. But there's no place to get a footing. That's what's happening to Jesus here. Amen. He just can't find any place to get a footing. He has always been sure, he has always been steadfast, he has always been unmovable. Now something's moving him, tossing him about in the storm. He's being overwhelmed. They say this word is used by the Greeks to denote the most extreme anguish which the soul can endure. Excruciating anxiety and torture of spirit. Wow. It was so much anxiety until it put him under such a pressure that the blood capillaries in his sweat glands burst. And the blood mixed with his sweat. He was under such a pressure. And he came to his disciples and said, pray with me. You need to pray for me. Because this is too much for me to bear. If something doesn't help me in a sense, I can't take this physically. The Bible then says what? An angel came down and strengthened him. An angel didn't come and strengthen him just for nothing. He needed the angel to come and strengthen him. He wasn't able to do it himself. Just the anxiety and the torture and the excruciating pain inwardly that struck him now. What's happening? Our sin and our guilt is being transferred onto him. And now here he is. Here's the cup. What's in the cup? It's our iniquity. It's our sin. It's our guilt. It's the punishment that we should have borne. It's separation from God. It's hell. It's torture. It's distress. All the things we should go through, all the things that people who die without Christ go through when they go down to the regions of the lost. You take all of that and you put it in one cup, all of our sins. Paul says God made him to bear the sins of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. You'll understand why now when that cup was offered. The prophet says in that Gethsemane conference, when there was the conference between the lamb and the dove. And here came the dove, the father came and said, son, you've seen what they're like. Even these very ones here that are lying next to you here in the garden, they're going to forsake you, every one of them tonight. Yeah, and they're plotting against you in the council. And Judas, your treasure, he sold you for 30 pieces of silver. Are you still going to go through with it, son? You've heard me say, I think last time I was here, he was caught in a strait betwixt two. He was caught between two unthinkable things. The first unthinkable thing was not doing the will of his father. That was unthinkable. To not drink the cup was unthinkable. But on the other hand, to drink the cup was unthinkable. And he's caught. Imagine Jesus, he did not have to pray once about this. He prayed the first time. He couldn't break through. He's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then he comes back to his disciples and said, please, watch and pray. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He just needed that fellowship, that companionship. Maybe he had to come back and look on the ones he was dying for in flesh to say, it's going to be worth it in the end. They're going to turn the world upside down in their time. And then he goes back to pray once again. And it got so intense, the Bible says, he cast himself on the ground. He cast himself on the ground. And being in an agony, he prayed. He's got to make the decision. The time is short. Judas is already on the way. Here comes the soldiers. The prophet says he died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross. Because it was the decision that had to be made. It was that act of will. It was that casting himself fully upon the altar to accept unthinkable things. That's what the cruelty of sin did to him. Such an agony that was upon him. And he's caught in that place. And then finally, what happens? Is the breakthrough. The prophet says the eternal destination of each and every one of us hinged on that decision. What is it in life that gives us the burden? It's the weight of responsibility. You know, if you're a father, you know the responsibility you feel for your children. There's a weight of responsibility. If you're a pastor, you know the weight of responsibility. Now, there's a weight, there's a burden that's upon you. Imagine the weight of responsibility that was upon Jesus in Gethsemane. When the eternal destination of every single one of us hinged on that decision. He had to take that cup. He had to take your sin and mine, your guilt and mine, and he had to drink it himself and become sin. And that would separate him from his Father. And heaven would turn its face away. And he had to die as a sinner out of the presence of God. Look at the martyrs down through the ages as we close. The martyrs down through the ages, they rejoiced to die for him. When that ox anointing was upon them. When the stake was there, you read Fox's book, some of them would go and embrace the stake and say, oh, thou blessed stake, it'll take me to my beloved husband. You know, they would rejoice. But that's not how Jesus was. Because Jesus didn't die in the presence of God. He died without the presence of God. And the reason he died out of the presence of God so that you and I will never have to die out of the presence of God. The reason he was forsaken in his death so that you and I would never be forsaken in our death. Amen. Hebrews 13 verse 5. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Amen. That actually is, I will never, never leave you. You go and look at it. And I will never, never, never forsake you. That's the correct translation. He will never leave you. Why will he never leave you? What was the price for him never to leave you and me? Was he had to be totally forsaken. Yeah. There too on Calvary. Absolutely forsaken. And for him to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was totally forsaken on the cross. And we don't know what took place in that darkness. We don't know now. Gethsemane, he's not yet paying the price of our sin. He's just becoming sin for us. It's just that decision that has to be made. Finally, the decision is made. The act of will is done. Jesus is peaceful now. There's no more struggle. Going to the cross, there's no struggle. That's where the battle is, friends. The greatest battle ever fought is making the right choice. It's when he stands on the door and he knocks and he says, let me in. And you're in the valley of decision and you're struggling. Finally, when you just open the door and say, oh, just come on in, and you throw yourself on the altar, the peace of God comes now. Yeah. And you peace. There's an operation before you. You wrestle with him and something breaks through. You're at peace. Yeah. It's going to be well. You now approach the season and Jesus comes and he comes to his disciples. Arise, let's go. He who betrayed me is at hand. No struggle. They come to him. Where's Jesus? I am he. The power of his word. They all fell over backwards. Yeah. Peter takes out his sword, chops off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, put away your sword. Do you not know that even now I could speak to my Father? He would send 12 legions of angels or 10 legions of angels. You think they wouldn't? That's 72,000 angels. That is a real man. That is self-control. That is a man that has power and authority, but he knows what the will of God is. And he's overcome himself. And Jesus says, he who overcomes will sit with me in my throne as I am overcame and am seated with my Father in his throne. This is the greatest act of overcoming that you'll ever find, is what Jesus did for us in Gethsemane. That's why the prophet says, consider who he was. Consider what he did. And he goes to Calvary. I'll finish with this quote from Standing in the Gap. The prophet says, when a man falls in love with Jesus Christ, it says, when you think of what he did for you in the light of scripture, not in the light of some emotion, but in the light of fact, what it is, something happens to you. The new birth comes and sin is as dead as midnight. Spurgeon said that in a little quote already. He said, when I consider what sin did to my best friend, how can I play around with it? When I think of what my sin did to Jesus, can I easily go and do that sin again? No, we can't. And that's what the prophet is saying. When you consider what he did for you, Jesus did for you, not in emotion, but just go and get your Bible and pray and say, Lord, speak to me. And go and read about Jesus on the cross. Read about Jesus in Gethsemane. Put yourself there. Think of what he's doing. Why did he do it? He did it for you. And he did it for me. And that's why the Bible says we love him. Because he first loved us. When the realization of who he is and what he went through and what he did for you and me. When we were yet his enemies, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Wasn't when we were good and washed up and worshiping him. When we were dead in sin and trespasses. When we were in the nightclubs and when we were in the dark places of the earth. When we were defiled. When you would have been embarrassed for people to know what was in our imagination. He died for us. He loved us. And that's what Easter means, friends. It's the cruelty of sin. But God was willing to pay the price, the supreme price, to rid the penalty of sin from our lives. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And it was finished. And he went to his glory, exalted above every other name. And one by one, we enter into glory with him. I think we should praise him for that. Let's stand. It is finished. Just as we bow our heads, as the musicians come, I'd just like to really ask you just to meditate for a short season. Let's think about our own lives and our circumstances. Is there anybody here today and you're still a sinner? You've never accepted Jesus personally as your Savior. Maybe you've never realized before that you needed a Savior, or you never understood it fully. But maybe you've just considered it today when you see what sin did to Jesus. When you see what it was for someone to die with sin inside of their life. Inside of your heart, you're saying, I don't want to die like that. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to you and saying, you don't have to die like that. I died out of the presence of God. I died under the judgment of God so that you could die in the presence of God. If there's anybody like that here today and you're saying, how could I not accept such a Savior as this? Somebody would love me like this. Despite all my sins and all my wrongs and my rebellion and my stubbornness. But yet he loved me and he gave himself for me. Why not raise up your hand and say, Jesus, I accept you, Lord. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. May the Lord bless you. Maybe you've got away from the Lord. Maybe you're under guilt. You're under condemnation. You're feeling, I'm not worthy even to look to heaven. But maybe today you're just considering that this is unnecessary because it is finished. Why do I need to suffer for something that he already suffered for? Why not raise your hand and say, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Take me back, Lord, to when it was fresh and it was real. When life was so different, when I realized the greatness of your love. Lord, so much has come in the way, but I return today. I return to you. Maybe there's a need inside of your life, the need in the life of somebody that you know and somebody that you love. And by faith, you want to raise up your hand to apply it is finished into that situation. To say, Lord, I say amen to your word. It is finished. And you wanted to apply it in this situation for somebody else. Why not raise up your hand? And let's just unite ourselves by faith in prayer concerning this. Father, we come and we testify today. We know in our souls, Lord, that it is true. It is finished. And Lord, we just want that just to filter through, Lord. Just to soak down. Until it, Lord, it goes into the very areas of our life where sometimes we struggle. But Lord, you know that if you just realize by revelation, in simplicity, that it is finished, we know that it'll be over. So here are people, here's your sons and here's your daughters, Lord. Father, some are standing on behalf of other people. There's some that are sick, Lord. And they need the power of it is finished in their situation. Lord, some are lost. They're straying. They're far from you. They need to hear the shepherd's voice. They need to hear from you. And Father, people are standing for that. And Lord, here are people that, Lord, have so many different needs. But Father, we're so glad we can bring them to the right place upon this day. We can come and lay them at your feet. We can come and cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Jesus, we thank you for Easter, Lord. We thank you for the true Passover. We thank you that you died for us, Lord. We thank you for your blood. We thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were so unlovable, Lord. You came to me when I couldn't come to where you were. Lord, you came to me and I thank you for that, Lord. It's so easy to forget. But Lord, this day we remember Calvary and we thank you, Lord. Bless your people. Bless the food we'll partake of. Bless the baptism, Lord, we pray. And bless the service in the evening and the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Brother Barry. God bless you, Brother. Amen.
He has forgiven me. My sins have been washed in his memory. By the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, he has forgiven.
more time now. Wonderful, wonderful to be reminded of the cost that our salvation really amounted to. The kids sang it first in the choir. It's about the cross. It's about what he willingly went to on our behalf. It's an amazing thing. And to see the effects still rippling out today, where God's still dealing with hearts and drawing them to himself. I think that's an amazing thing. It wasn't just one thing back there, but it still has its effect today. And so today, Hope Pritchard is going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jace Botha is going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to ask them, if they would, to go and prepare. And the deacons make sure we're outfitted up here. And we'll meet them up there. And if there's anybody else here this morning that want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's plenty of water. We have plenty of time. And we're thankful that God is still dealing with hearts. So let's sing it one more time. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jaron. He's going to sing for a little bit, and then we'll proceed with the baptism. And right after that, we'll have our fellowship meal, and everyone's certainly invited to be a part of that. Let's sing it one more time. He has
forgiven me. My sins have been washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me.
Sing it again, church.
Washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me.
Let's sing that song, Be It Unto Me. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promise, I can stand secure and carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. Lift it up now.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure and carve upon my heart your truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Oh, yes, be it unto me. According to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. I can stand secure, carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. And this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me will I give. My heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Yes, Lord. Well, this is my desire to honor you, and Lord, with all my heart, I worship you, and all I have. Heart, I give you my soul. Will I live for you alone? Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way. Oh Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Oh Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me.
The Lord Jesus Christ, and she's been excited about coming to this day. And she's even testified to her neighbors about what's going to happen today. And so we're excited, and it's just an amazing thing to see how the Lord deals with young hearts, and sovereignly they come and just want to surrender their life to Christ. And I can assure you, I did no convincing. These kids were convinced. They knew in their heart this is the right thing to do. And I assured them, this is not the devil doing this. This is not the devil inspiring this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're excited. Heavenly Father, we commit Hope now into your hands and pray that you would just receive her, Lord, as a child coming home to the Father. We commit her into your hands, Lord. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Just do a transformation in her life, Lord, that just reflects the life of Christ continually. And so we commit her into your hands now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hope, based on your profession, hold your nose there with your hand. Based on your profession and your desire to walk in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jace yesterday, and I said, Jace, why now? He said, because it's the right thing to do. He knew exactly this was the right time for him, and God's been dealing with his heart. His folks never really even knew, but he's ready, and I appreciate that, and I just trust that the Lord will take your life in his hands and just use you as a real soldier of the cross and a representative of the kingdom. Father, we commit Jason to your hands now. I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use him for your glory, we pray. Forgive him of every offense and every sin. And Lord, may he walk in newness of life. We commit him into your hands now. Take him as a sacrifice. Take him as a vessel in the Master's hand. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Give me this hand. Jace, based on your desire and your willingness to walk in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Isn't that lovely? And to see young souls come to Christ. Amen. Let's sing a few songs. My heart's just filled with joy right now. And let's just worship him just a little bit before we turn you loose. We've got the lunch prepared, and so we don't want to be too long. Let's sing together this song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins were washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Since I saw my name in the book of redemption, since I saw my name in the book, and communion now with Christ my Redeemer, since I saw my name in the book.
Sing it now.
Well, since I saw my name in that book of redemption, since I saw my name in the book, I have communion now with Christ my Redeemer, since I saw my name in the book. Well, I've been changed. Well, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. And what a difference it makes when the Lord has his way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. Well, I've been
into the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, I've been changed from the creature that I once was, and redeemed is now my name. Well, I've been changed. Oh, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. Though my sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. Well, I was lost in that darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, I've been changed, yes, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it made when the Lord had His way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. When at last in His presence I stand alone, He's gonna wipe every tear from my eye. And then I thank Him for giving a wretch like me a new home beyond the sky. Sing it, church. Well, I've been changed, yes, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference. Has been changed. Well, I've been changed. Yes, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord had His way. I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church. I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, oh yes, gonna sail away. I'm in this church. Hallelujah. Glad you're in this church. Amen. You can't join this church. You got to be born into it. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to let you go this morning, and just feel free to head on over to the fellowship hall there. And we'll just continue to praise our Lord and worship, and just bring that same atmosphere with you, amen, when you come back to church this evening. Amen. You're free to go as we sing God is Good All the Time, key of C, musicians. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest, His light will shine. God is good. Well, God is good all the time. Well, if you're walking through the valley and there are shadows all around, do not fear, for He will guide you. Well, He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And His